Well, good morning. I'm Chandler Machamel. I'm one of the pastors here. That was Chandler Machamel leading us in worship. Now, if you're sick of me, then that makes two of us, but I will be preaching also this morning. So, we've been making our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we're close to the end. And the way that we can tell that we're close to the end is that Jesus is about to die. And he's just moments, really, from his own death. In the passage we're going to look at, we'll be in Mark 15, verses 1 through 20. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, it's in the bulletin. You're also welcome to look in the Bible that's in front of you in the back of the pew, and you can take that. We like to say that from time to time. Just take that Bible if you need one or if you want one. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you've thought about this. If you knew that there was a time that you were going to die and you were getting close to it, have you ever thought about what your last words would be? If you had a chance to say those, especially if you knew that people were paying attention and they were maybe going to tell other people, here was this person's last words, what would you say? Jesus is really, really close to his own death. And when he gets to the cross, he's going to say some more things. But with the precious little time that he has left before he dies, in the passage we're going to look at, I want you to notice how few words he uses and yet how much he says. So let's look, Mark 15, 1 through 20. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he, Jesus, answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, please help us as we look at your word now. Show us what we're like. Show us what you're like. And show us your great love in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay, I want to think about this passage in three ways. First, the silence. Second, the substitution. And third, so what? So the silence, the substitution, and so what? So let's think about the silence first. And sometimes when we look at the behavior of Jesus, it's easy to be amazed, but never to really think, oh, I could do that one day. For instance, Jesus walks on water. We don't think, oh, well, I want to be like Jesus, so I'm going to start walking on water. It's just not going to happen. Or same with, you know, healing somebody miraculously or feeding 5,000 people with, you know, a few loaves of bread. It's just not going to happen. But Jesus is doing something really remarkable in this passage. And it's remarkable, I think, especially because it's something that you and I could do in theory. And that is this. Jesus is being accused and he's silent. And then he's being made fun of, and he's silent. Now, why is that so remarkable? It's remarkable because Our reputations are so precious to us. Think about how easy it is for us to sort of sneak our own accomplishments into conversations. Or think about how we all use the term now, virtue signaling. As far as I know, this wasn't really a thing people said until about 10 years ago. But here's what virtue signaling is. We've all bumped up into this or done this, especially online. This is from one author talking about virtue signaling. He says, "It's noticeable how often virtue signaling consists of saying that you hate things. It is camouflage. The emphasis on hate distracts from the fact that you're really saying how good you are. If you were frank and said, quote, I care about the environment more than most people do, or I care about the poor more than others, your vanity and self-aggrandizement would be obvious. In other words, virtue signaling is making a statement because you reckon it will garner approval rather than because you actually believe it. It's a form of vanity, all the worse because it's dressed up as selfless conviction." Why do we do that? We all do that. Why do we do that? It's because our reputations are so precious to us. Because if we have the opportunity to make ourselves look good in front of other people, we always take it. This is human nature. And if we have the opportunity to hide our faults from other people, we do it. I listened to an interview one time with the founder of Peloton, you know, the stationary bike with a screen on it where there's an instructor barking at you or inspiring you. And he was asked by a friend who he was trying to get to invest in his company, so why is this going to work? You know, there are stationary bikes. People could come up with their own workout plan. Why is it going to work? You know what he said? There's a leaderboard. You'll know how you stand against other people. You'll know how fast you are compared with the rest of the world. So while that instructor barks at you, you just look right there in the corner, see your name climb the leaderboard, and you will pedal that much faster. The fastest mile I ever ran was in the seventh grade. And I ran really quickly because I wanted to get the Presidential Fitness Award. I don't think that's a thing anymore, but I wanted it really badly. And I had a fast friend, so I asked him to pace me to be my bunny, and he did such a good job that I threw up on the fourth lap. And I did not get the Presidential Fitness Award either. I've run a lot of miles since then, and most of them have been by myself. And that's why they've been slower, because my reputation's not at stake. Now, just think about it this way. If somebody else gets embarrassed and we see it, we laugh. This is the basis of America's Funniest Home Videos. But if we get embarrassed, we cry. It hurts to be embarrassed. It hurts when our faults get exposed. So if you make a mistake and the world finds out about it, that's painful. There's actually something more painful than that. You know what it is? It's to not make a mistake and to be blamed for it. Jesus walks right into that. He's being accused left and right, and he doesn't say anything. He just takes it. And it's shocking to Pontius Pilate, the governor who holds Jesus' life in his hands. He's the one who can crucify Jesus or not. Look at the amazement of Pontius Pilate, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. So Jesus is being falsely, publicly accused, and he's just taking it, being silent. But it gets worse. After he's falsely accused publicly, right before he's crucified, he gets ridiculed. He gets mocked. Look at verse 16. "The soldiers led him away. Inside the palace, they called together the whole battalion. They clothed him in a purple cloak, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on him, and they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him." Did you notice verse 16 when it says, "They called together the whole battalion"? Kids. There is somebody at your school in your grade who gets made fun of more than everyone else. And do you know why? It's because they get made fun of more than everyone else. When one person makes a joke about somebody else in your class and it gets a little laugh, Everybody else in the class feels like they've got freedom to make fun of that same person. And so the whole class starts to pile on. I could tell you who it was in my grade. There's a kid in the grade above me named Robert, who everybody used to make fun of. Everybody used to pile on. And one time he was running by me, and I tripped him. Just because. Jesus knows what it's like to be that kid. To have everybody ganging up on him, making fun of him. And he just takes it. His reputation is being torn to shreds in front of the whole world, and he just takes it. That's very ironic, because they're making it out like Jesus is not a king. Psh, king of the Jews. Here's your crown. Here's your robe. Here's your scepter. But of course, he is the king. And he just takes it. You know, Jesus is God. It says in the Old Testament that God tells lightning bolts where to go. Jesus tells lightning bolts where to go. And these people are spitting on him. And he just takes it. Why doesn't he stop it? Why doesn't he stop it? To understand why Jesus doesn't stop it, we need to think about what Jesus came to do in his whole life, in his whole death. We need to think about the substitution. Early on in Jesus' ministry, that is to say, before he'd sort of gone public about being the Son of God, and before he's doing miracles that convince people that he is the Son of God, he goes into a synagogue in his hometown, Nazareth. And the reading for that day is evidently going to come from Isaiah. And so he goes over and he takes the scroll. And here's what Luke writes. This is in Luke chapter 4. It says, he unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, some of that makes sense for Jesus to say, hey, God's going to send somebody. Look at this prophecy from the Old Testament. He's going to send somebody who's going to restore sight to the blind. Boom, Jesus is doing that. Blind people get their sight back. But when it says, I'm the one who's come to release prisoners, I've come to take people who are in prison and to release them. There are a few ways that can go. There are versions of that story that we really like. For instance, if somebody's in prison and they're innocent, we would love it for someone to come and say, hey, these people are actually innocent. They need to go free. That's a story we really like. But what if the people in prison are guilty? For someone to come and unlock all the doors and let guilty people out, we don't really like that story. Sandwiched right in between these accusations against Jesus and him being mocked, something very strange happens. There's a man called Barabbas who's in prison. And he's in prison for doing very bad things. Here's what we know about him. He was part of a group of people who are insurrectionists. That is to say, they're against the government. They're anti-Roman government. So Barabbas is an Israelite who's against the Roman government. And he stirred up an insurrection. And he committed murder. He's a notorious prisoner. Everybody seems to know Barabbas's name. Now, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, is going to release the anti-Roman government insurrectionist murderer. It's very strange, isn't it? The Roman governor is going to release the anti-Roman government insurrectionist murderer. Why? This is substitution. This is what Jesus came to do. He did not come to hand out awards to all the good people. He came to take the place of bad people. And so right here at the end of his life, he's showing Barabbas and he's showing us what we're like and what he's like. He's making an example out of Barabbas. It's a living parable, a living illustration. Sometimes we sort of feel like, you know, if Jesus could show up right now, I think what he would do is sort of hand out gold medals to all the really great people, people who have their life together. And what he wants us to see in these moments before he dies is that that is not what he came to do. He came to rescue a guilty man. It had to be Barabbas that Jesus takes the place of. See, he's the innocent man, Jesus, and Barabbas is the guilty man. And Jesus is going to take exactly what Barabbas should get. I mean, who should Pontius Pilate crucify? The guy who's against him, who hates him, who stirred up an insurrection against him and committed murder. That's who should get crucified. And Jesus, it's as if he says, he's perfect. Let him go free. I'll take what he deserves so that the world can see what I'm like. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, this is so striking. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the substitution. Okay, so what? Let me ask you a question. Who do you want to be in this story? If you could relate to one of the characters, who do you want to be? Well, you probably don't want to be the religious leaders who are selling Jesus out. It's not a good look. You probably don't want to be Pontius Pilate who's selling out to the crowd, kowtowing to the crowd. It's not a good look. You don't want to be Barabbas. He's the convict. We all want to be Jesus. Doesn't he look powerful? Being accused, being ridiculed, and just taking it. This is the part of the show where the preacher can say, so go be like Jesus. Good luck. It's not going to work, is it? It's not going to work. Before we can even dream of emulating Jesus, of taking accusation, of taking mockery and not responding, we have to see that in this story, we are Barabbas. It's the character in the story that we have to relate to. If you and I are Barabbas, here's what it means. Two things. We are first exposed, and second, embraced. And we are exposed and embraced all at the same time. Now think about it. Barabbas is exposed because he's a convicted criminal. He's in prison. The world knows that he's a bad guy, so he's exposed. And he is supposed to be crucified. And Jesus is going to take what he deserves. So you want to see what Barabbas deserves? You want to see what you and I deserve? We look at Jesus suffering at the end of his life. It's what you and I deserve. It's the exposure. And he's also embraced because Jesus looks at Barabbas and says, I want to take your place. I want you to go free. Now this morning, some of you need the exposure of the cross and some of you need the embrace. And here's why. It's because we live in a world that's based on performance. If you crush life, the world will tell you. They'll like your posts. They'll invite you to stuff. You'll get paid more. You'll go on cool vacations. The world will reward you for your performance. And if you mess up, you'll pay. You make mistakes, you'll pay. You don't measure up to the rest of the world will tell you. You know, it is so natural to us to put on a show for the world. Because that's true, because we live in a performance society, a performance culture, of course, we want to win. We want to be at the top of the leaderboard, not just on Peloton. We want to be at the top of the leaderboard for everything. We think that we can control other people's opinions of us. I read one time that it takes 12 seconds to formulate opinions about people. So it's not even true that we can really control what people think of us. You got 12 seconds, so go for it. But we think we can. It's like, just give me long enough with this person. Just let me hide the bad parts of me well enough and put the good parts of me on display well enough for them to really like me and think I'm something special. I was having lunch downtown, this is a few years ago, and I was sat next to a guy who I didn't know, a stranger, and he struck up a conversation with me. And come to find out, he's not from around here. And he said, it's actually my first time in the South. Where are you from? I said, oh, I grew up in Atlanta. I'm living in Greenville now, so I guess I'm from the South. So I said, what do you think of it? He said, Southerners are so... And I jumped in. I said, nice? He said, fake. So I went, ha, 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 because I didn't know what to say. So we need the exposure of the cross. It takes away our fakeness. It takes away the impulse to pretend that we're better than we are. And to believe that we're so bad we shouldn't be embraced by God. It takes away both of those things. So we need the exposure and the embrace. One thing that Barabbas can't do after he's released from prison is gloat. He can't gloat. I mean, think about it. If a friend asked him like a couple years later, Barabbas, I haven't seen you in a while. Weren't you on death row? It's like, yeah, I actually was. But funniest thing happened. The Son of God took my place. Well, why did he do that? It's because you're so awesome. Me? Awesome? It's not because I'm awesome. It's just because. He just decided to do that because he decided to do that. So he can't gloat. Jesus could have stopped it. He didn't have to take Barabbas' place, but he chose to. If all you have is the exposure of the cross, though, you won't be what God wants you to be. You won't believe what you're supposed to believe about him. In Les Miserables, Jean Valjean, the prisoner, is about to be freed, and Javert hands him his little ticket showing that he's served his time in prison. And he says to Jean Valjean, do you know what this means? And Valjean says, it means I'm free. And Javert says, no. It means the whole world is going to know that you wear a badge of shame, that you're a dangerous man not to be trusted. So you need the exposure, but you need the embrace. You need the embrace too. Now, if you have the exposure of the cross, it means that you won't have to pretend that you're better than you are because the cross will out you. The cross truly does out us. But if you have the embrace of the cross, it means you won't have to spotlight your successes either. You won't have to pretend that you're better than you are. You know, every one of us, when we walk into a room, especially a room like this, we're sort of on this success treadmill. Now, we're sort of measuring ourselves up with everyone else. And it could be anything. You could sort of think to yourself, I wonder how much money that person has. Probably less than me, right? Their job seems really fun compared to mine. Oh, look at their kids. They're so well-behaved. Why aren't mine as well-behaved as them? Look at that car. Did they pay cash for that car? Or are they in debt up to their eyeballs? Because I've kind of got life figured out. I'm on Dave Ramsey. We don't do debt. We can play this game with anything. Oh, look at that dress. Is that TJ Maxx or is that from a boutique? You know, I saw a post about their vacation. I wish we could go on vacation like that. So whether you're above people or below people, we play this game. Wouldn't it be awesome to just slow down that treadmill a little bit? Just a little bit. To not have to put on a show, not have to hide faults, not have to pretend that we're better than we are. What's going to do it? Well, the exposure and the embrace. That's what'll do it. Now, a note here. You must avail yourself of the exposure when you need the exposure and the embrace when you need the embrace of the cross. Here's what I mean. If you make a mistake, you sin, the devil does not fight fair. And he will say to you, what have you done? What have you done? And in that moment, you feel exposed. So what do you need? The embrace. The embrace. Now here's the good news. When you do something awesome and you feel proud, you need to look at the cross and see your exposure. When you make a mistake and you feel down, you need to look at the cross and see your embrace. That's the good news. You get the exposure and the embrace from the same place. So what might that look like in your life? Well, here's the Apostle Paul living these things out. This is from Philippians chapter 3. He's basically describing himself as a person who has crushed life. And he's in a religious context, but he's like, I've just done everything right. Everything went right for me. And everybody knows it. I'm a winner in my society. And here's what he says in Philippians 3. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's a free man. All right, here's Martin Luther thinking about the other side of it when you make a mistake. Here's what he says. When the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. That's a free man. Who's more free than the man who is exposed and embraced at the same time? The woman who's exposed and embraced at the same time. What sort of community is able to really see each other and love each other than a group of people who are exposed and embraced at the same time? Can I tell you the good news this morning? When you and I look at the cross, we see one who took the place of a criminal like Barabbas, who says, are you as bad as him? Well, guess what? You're beloved as you are, for who you are. The real you is loved in Jesus. That's good news for us. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for the good news that we have in Jesus. Thank you that in him you prove to us that you know our real hearts, you know our real faults. You know all the ways that we've fallen short that we're ashamed of, and you know all the ways that we've fallen short that we don't even know about. And yet you still love us. Yet you still went so far to rescue us. We thank you for this good news. We pray that you'd sink it deep down into our hearts, that we are broken, we are sinful, that we do deserve condemnation, and yet that we're beloved by you. In Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.